Bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this day your word will be preached and your presence be made known and followed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. I think one of the strengths of Trinity's Church is that you have a graceful faith. And I want to talk today about the scripture. And I want to quote from Hebrews, and I want to use the King James Version of the Bible, because in the last two or three stanzas in the epistle today, it starts with chapter 12, and it's a very famous chapter. And what Paul says there is, he says, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. So I'd like to talk today about our faith and the fact that Jesus is the author of our faith as well as the finisher of our faith. Now, faith is interesting. There is so much faith, Christian faith, in our time today, which is superficial faith. When I say that, I'm just trying to say is that people have faith because they believe in what someone else said. And that's not faith. That's not your faith. That's someone else's faith. And you basically can't go any further than what their faith is. But all of us down deep have our own faith, which we need to examine. And I would suggest if you have never taken a global course on scripture, theology, history, relevance today, you plan to do something like that. That's important to get a jump start to it. This EFM that Mary Robinson is offering, it's a three-year course, I know, but it's very critical to discover what your faith is. And if you haven't time to do that at this particular time, I've got a little handout at the back of the church if you want that. It's just a suggestion that you begin writing down up to 12 scriptures which basically represent your faith. And you ponder these, read some scripture, maybe get some new scriptures coming in. If you do, don't add them to this list of 12. Knock some scriptures off that you already have so you have 12 that you're, at least 12 that you're pondering, but that's all. And I've got some suggestions of scriptures, but put your own out there. Find out what is your faith. And the Christian faith is based on grace. We need to discover the meaning and the power of grace because that's what it's based on. Now, understand this. Faith is a combination of theology and spirituality. Theology is not faith. Faith by itself, faith must include both theology and spirituality, and theology by itself is not faith, it is just theology. And I don't care what your spirituality is or how much spirituality you have, spirituality is not faith, it's spirituality. You have to have a combination of both of them. And faith alone without spirituality is totally irrelevant. As spirituality without theology is meaningless. You need to have both of them together. And you see, this is what a graceful faith is, a combination of grace-filled theology and grace-filled spirituality. Because you can have spirituality and it can be legalistic. Most things that are passed off today for spirituality are legalistic. Because legalism is you have to follow the law to get in the presence. And so much of spirituality is if you'll just pray this prayer and if you'll do this exercise, you can get into God's presence. That's legalism. When they asked Jesus, they said, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, because for prayer, it meant for Jesus being in God's presence, then you say the Lord's Prayer. You get in the presence to pray the prayer. Get in the presence to say the exercise. Get in the presence to take communion. Don't take communion to get in the presence. And theology, you see, can be the same way. You could have legalistic theology. Legalistic theology is that you have to understand the theology before you get the Spirit. Graceful theology is you got to get the Spirit to understand the theology. And that's what Jesus said. He said, when you go out and make disciples, he said, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them all things. The Spirit then can give the understanding to the theology, as theology gives meaning to the Spirit. And so Jesus, you see, is the author of our faith. Who is the author of your faith? And in our time today, one of the problems is that people call the Bible the Word of God. And in one sense, it's okay to say that as long as it's not the final authority, because Jesus is the authority. And the Bible doesn't say it's the Word of God any place in the Bible, but it does say that Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, John 1, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God. And so sometimes if people think the Word of God is the Scripture, when the Scripture says, and Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you could go to a Christian bookstore and get a little wraparound on your Bible that says, this is the sword of the Spirit. But in Ephesians, in chapter 6, verse 17, where Paul says that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, they don't read the next verse, which says that neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, meaning Jesus, and not necessarily the Bible, because the Word of God is Jesus. And what some people will quote Scripture, and they'll misquote it when they say that the Scripture says that the Bible says that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. And so the idea there is that all the Scripture is inspired. Therefore, you have to believe in everything the Scripture is because it's all inspired by God. But the Word is not was, it is. And I see that as it is inspiring now for us as we read it. And I get inspired by reading Scripture. I don't get inspired by reading certain Scripture, but I do by others, and other people get inspired by different ways. But it is inspiring from God, but it's inspiring because Jesus is the author of our faith. And that's why, and spend some time staying with that transfiguration story. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the story of the transfiguration, and most people don't get it. But here Jesus is getting ready, prepared to go to Jerusalem. He gets Peter, James, and John to the mountaintop, and he is transfigured. They're seeing him as he's going to appear in his resurrection form, his spirituality coming out. And he's talking with Moses and Elijah. Now, Moses represents the law of the Old Testament. Elijah represents the prophets of the Old Testament. And Peter gets so excited. He says, Lord, we're going to make three booths. We got you, we got Moses, got Elijah. And Mark says he didn't know what he's saying. And a cloud covers them. And the words are, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And the cloud goes, and Jesus is there alone. And see, that's the problem. Because sometimes people think that Moses, the law, the prophets, and Jesus are on the same level. But Jesus today is the author. And so they asked him, what's the great commandment? Well, there's two of them, he said. One from Deuteronomy and the other one from Leviticus. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then he does this and he changes everything in the Old Testament. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I don't care what the law is. If the law turns out and it can be done in a loving way in which people will love God, others, and self more, then do it. And if it doesn't say that, then don't do it. He took laws such as the one on adultery. We're supposed to stone people taking adultery. And they're waiting for him to say, no, that's not right. He didn't say it. He said, go ahead and stone her. Who's ever without sin, let them cast the first stone. And that goes for all the laws. Jesus is the author of our faith. But Jesus is also the finisher of our faith because it's all based on grace of God. And so Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. Have you ever spent time struggling with that? What does he mean? It is finished. To understand it, we've talked about it before, you got to go all the way back to Gethsemane, where Jesus suffered more in Gethsemane than he did on the cross, when he said, oh Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it. But not my will, but thy will be done. The cup is not the cup of suffering. He was set for that. The cup is the cup of separation. It's the cup of sin, because separation from God is what sin. Jesus came into the world to take away the separation, the sin of the world. Not sins, but the sin, because that's the cause. The sins are the symptoms. He came in to bring us back into communion with God. And so to do it, he had to become like us. He had to become separated so he could cry out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the moment of sin. That was the moment that he became separated from God, something he never wanted to do. He said, I never did anything God didn't tell me to do. I never say anything God didn't tell me to say. But this was the moment he had to be willing to be separated from God. And then it was into thy hands I commend my spirit. Jesus became like us, separated, so we could become like him. And how was he? You have to understand that when Jesus was separated from God, ask yourself this question and get a feel for it. Get a feel for it. Did God love Jesus any less when he became sin, separated, than before? And we know that love is unconditional. We know that God loved Jesus just as much. He loved him as much as that shepherd looking for the lost sheep, the woman looking for the lost coin, the father looking for the lost son. God loved Jesus when he was separated. So when he became like us separated, we became like Jesus, loved by God, although we're separated. That's that moment of grace. If you could have an invisible line here and then an invisible line up there, the one down here, that's us. The one up here is a transcendent God that we are separated from, and we cannot get up there. We cannot follow the law so perfectly to become God. But God could come down here. And as he came down here at that moment, when he came down and met that line down there, the moment he crossed that line and became separated from God like us, then we became like Jesus, loved by God. That is that moment when our theology and our spirituality meet. And that becomes our faith in the grace and the love of God. And so when Jesus said, it is finished, what did he mean by that? I mean, after all, he wasn't dead. He hadn't been buried. He hadn't risen again. Hadn't sent the Holy Spirit down. It's 2,000 years later. It's still going on. How could he possibly say it? What was he talking about when he said, it is finished? I mean, after all, the great philosopher, American philosopher, Yogi Berra, he said, it ain't over till it's over. It ain't finished. Let me give you a metaphor. My son was a chaplain at St. Margaret's Episcopal School down in San Juan, and he was coaching the varsity girls basketball. And he got a bunch of young girls who were full of enthusiasm, but they were freshmen and sophomore and pretty inexperienced. And he went out to play a team. I think the team was called the Long Beach Amazons. They were like seniors and juniors. And their main attack was a full court press. Can you imagine a full court press with a bunch of pros against a bunch of young kids? They could hardly get the ball off the field into play. Coming into the fourth quarter, the score was like 80 to 20. Now, the game wasn't over, but it was as good as over. And that's what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished, see. The minute he crosses that line, it is finished. That's where our faith and our spirituality meet in the cross, through the grace of God, which is unconditional and which is inclusive. And whenever that meets, that becomes the faith of Christians, of Jesus Christ, of your faith, of my faith. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this coming time ahead of us. We can discern the time now that we might see thee more clearly and love thee more dearly and follow thee more nearly. In Jesus' name.